to engage you in the context of your word. And so, Father, I pray that you will just help us to focus on you and to focus on what it is that your word is saying to us. And God, I also pray that our minds will be open and our hearts will be open so that we can see the value of this book that you have preserved for us and given to us, that is inspired and authoritative and is relevant to us. And I pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So as we begin thinking about this book, the starting point is for us to begin with the tabernacle. Now, I mentioned to you how I believe that Leviticus is the heart of the Pentateuch. And as we read it, we feel like the nature of the book is prescriptions and regulations and rules and do this and don't do this and all these kinds of things. But ultimately, the book of Leviticus is a narrative. It's a narrative of God working in the midst of his people. In fact, if you'll notice there in verse 1, that actually begins with a narrative formula. Now the Lord called to Moses. Now, what this means is that it's moving from what has just been narrated in the book of Exodus. So at the very end of the book of Exodus, we see that God had instructed Moses that he needed them to construct this tabernacle. And once this tabernacle is constructed, God's glory fills that. And so with the tabernacle in place, now we hear these words in the book of Leviticus. Now the Lord called to Moses. And where did he call to him from? He called to him from the tabernacle of meetings, or as some of you have in your translation, the tent of meetings. Now this, the tabernacle, is the place from which God speaks to Moses. And all the sacrifices and rites and worships and everything central to Israel takes place here. So it's after the tabernacle is built that God's glory descends from Sinai to the finished structure and speaks to Moses. In Exodus, Moses is on Sinai. He's meeting with God and receiving instructions. He receives the Ten Commandments, among other regulations, and then beginning in chapter 25, to the end of the book of Exodus, it is primarily concerned with the tabernacle. And then chapter 40 narrates them setting this structure up, everything that God had told them to do. You know, what the fabric should look like, what the furnishing should look like, where it should be placed, everything so detailed, how long it should be, how wide it should be, everything. God was so concerned about the details of this tabernacle. And the reason he was just concerned about the details is because this was his house. This is where he was going to dwell. This was where he was going to place himself near and with his people. So he was concerned with what his house looked like. And as we'll find in the book of Leviticus, he's not only concerned about what the house looked like, but he's concerned about how the people are going to approach him as they come near to his house. And so with the completion of the tabernacle, it's now ready for the presence of God to inhabit that. And that's what we see in Exodus 40 in verses 34 through 38. So I want to read that to you. It says, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meetings, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meetings because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was taken up, then they did not journey until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all of their journeys." So I want you to just picture this scene just for a moment. The tabernacle is completed, and all of a sudden, the glory of the Lord that was manifested in a cloud that had been rested on Sinai, it all of a sudden takes up residence there on the tabernacle. And the thickness of the cloud, the extraordinary sight of it, the very glory of God was so much that Moses has to stand outside. He cannot even enter into this tabernacle. I can just imagine him standing there with Aaron and all the other priests and the people of God, and they're seeing this incredible picture of all of a sudden this tent-like structure. It's just a tent. It's just fabric that's being wrapped around poles and all that. All of a sudden, this humble-looking structure is filled with the most extraordinary display of God's glory. And here, Moses stands on the outside of it, and he hears God speaking to him from that place. Now, I want you just to think about this cloud here. This cloud that hovered over it was not just a white cloud on a sunny day. We love to look up in the sky. The sky's blue. We see all these beautiful clouds. And sometimes we think, you know, that cloud looks like a dinosaur. That cloud looks like this. But that's not what this cloud looked like. This was an ominous cloud. It was awesome. It was frightening, especially when one drew closer to it. I want you just to imagine, you know, picture in your head. We live in Oklahoma. We see some of the most incredible displays of thunderstorm. We see some incredible clouds that are accompanied with lightning and thundering that shakes the very earth. So picture that in your mind and now intensify it. That's the kind of cloud that was hovering at this moment over the tabernacle. The presence of God as it was manifested on Sinai was such that when God called the people to approach, they shrunk back in fear and they begged Moses to speak on their behalf. So for likely, as this tabernacle was going on, it was incredible just to see this sight and everything that was accompanying it. And here the Lord was. He was resting there on that tabernacle, manifesting his own presence before his people. In fact, it was probably, you know, for likely a year that Israel observed the awesome glory of God in that incredible cloud. And they knew that God was present on that mountain. There was a distance between them and God. And now that the tabernacle, God's house, is completed, something extraordinary happened. The presence of God moved from the mountain and came to dwell among his people. God, who appeared distant and away, is now all of a sudden there near his people, and he's in the midst of them. But what this is expressing is, this is expressing the heart of God, the desire of God. It is not God's desire that he's distant from his people. It is God's desire that he comes near to his people. And so this is one of the things that the book of Leviticus is showing us, is how God desires to be in a relationship with his people. He desires to be with them, to be in fellowship with them, not to be distant from them. But he is a holy God. And so in order for this holy God to come near to his people, then there are some things that must transpire. And so the book of Leviticus lays out how this holy God can commune, be in a relationship with an unholy people. And dear friends, that is such wonderful news for us today to think about that. Now, if you remember last Sunday, I told you something that we lack a sense of self-awareness. I think it's prevalent within, among not only people outside the church, but so many people inside the church, that we don't really realize how sinful we are. We trivialize our sins. We compare our sins. I'm not as bad as that kind of person. I've not done this. I've not done that. You know, I just tell a few white lies here and there. But the bottom line is that we are desperately wicked. That even the things that you don't think that you are capable of, the greatest acts of evil, you say, I'm not capable of those things. The reality of it is that you are capable of these kinds of things. That we are sinners. And yet, in spite of that, the fact that we have sinned against a holy God, this God still desires to come near to us. And that's the picture that we see here in regards to this tabernacle and God speaking from the tabernacle to Moses. Here he was on the mountain, distant, and now he comes and he rests with and among and abides with his people. And what's incredible about that is that when we think about this language as it relates to the New Testament, how has God come near to us? God has come near to us in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. The Son of God was in flesh and he walked in among us. He talked with people, and ultimately he gave his life on the cross so that we could be near. But it goes even deeper than that, doesn't it? Because when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended, what did he do? He sent his Holy Spirit. God the Spirit comes and he dwells in you, with you, near you, and among you. And so that's the picture that we're seeing here in Leviticus. As God is speaking from the tabernacle to his people. He's near them. He's with them. Now, notice here that what we find in verse 35 of Exodus 40 is that Moses couldn't enter it. Moses could not enter the tabernacle. So something really interesting happens when God fills the tabernacle with glory. Moses can't get in. There's no way for him in. It's not that it was blocked. It was just that Moses did not feel like he could just walk right into the tabernacle. What he was seeing, what he was experiencing, what he was hearing was such that he used wisdom and judgment and said, I don't think I need to go in there. I think I need to stay right outside the tabernacle. Now, what's interesting about that is that earlier in Exodus, he entered right into the glory cloud at Sinai. And of course, he had been in and out of the tabernacle as it was being built. Moses was the point of contact between God and the people, and now he is barred from the tabernacle. Why is that? Well, I think the answer is twofold. First, the tabernacle is now God's house and no one else's house. It was no more appropriate for Moses to enter as he pleased than it would be for the general contractor who built your house to enter it once he finished it. Once the general contractor finished building the house, that house belonged to you. And even though he was in and out and he was building it, he's not welcomed in that house unless you say so. And so in the same sense, I think that what God is doing is he's putting an exclamation point on, this is my house. This house belongs to me. And I invite whom I please. So he was showing, God was showing Moses and all of Israel that this was his and his alone. And second, since Moses is unable to enter the house, no one is able to enter. The starting point of the tabernacle and the introduction to Leviticus is to know that there is separation between God and humanity. Leviticus answers the question of how a sinful people might enter into the house of God. Or how can we be near God? Or more specifically, how can we be in a relationship with him? And this sets the tone for Leviticus in understanding how it fits into the framework of the Pentateuch. Instead of seeing Leviticus as a legal manual, we need to view it as a larger part of an unfolding narrative. And the story begins with Genesis and the world God created in Genesis 1 and 2. It was perfect. It was good. It was idyllic and free from sin. But with a swift, devastating act of rebellion by our first parents, all that was good and perfect is undone by sin. And the greatest consequence is separation from God, seen specifically in the expulsion from the garden. God's presence, where he walks in the garden, is now gone. However, with the completion of the tabernacle and everything that accompanied it, for the first time since the flood, God is now dwelling near his people. It'd be interesting for you if you do, you know, your Bible reading plan, if just to kind of trek and just maybe see how it appears in Genesis and the narratives, how distant God seems to be. And all through the book of Exodus. And then all of a sudden we get to the end of Exodus and into Leviticus. We see that now God is dwelling with his people, near his people. It's almost as though it is a temporary bridge, if you will, here. And I'm going to bring these points out later on, but in all honesty, the construction of the tabernacle, the way that it looked, and all the furnishings was a reflection of Eden. They had pictures of it, so to speak. And so it was symbolizing how God is now there with his people, and his people can enter and they can have a relationship with him. So Moses is speaking from the tabernacle, from the tent of the meetings, and all of this points to the fact God is near, and God is inviting his people to come near to him. It's something that God still does today through his son, Jesus Christ. He's inviting you. If you are afar off, because of sin. God calls you to come near to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't call you to come near through a tabernacle or a temple, but He actually calls you to come through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the temple. As we read in our scripture reading in John 2, where Jesus, the Pharisees are asking Him, the religious leaders are asking Him, by what authority do you do what you do in the temple? What's the sign? He says, in 3 days, I'll destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. But Jesus is the embodiment of the presence of God. He is God Himself. And so He comes so to draw us near and through His Holy Spirit. Now, so we think about the tabernacle. It speaks to us about how God dwells near us, how God is near us. Now, I want you just to think about what happens here in Leviticus 1. Notice there is an emphasis here. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, and then look in verse 2, speak to the children of Israel and say to them. So by my count, there's 5 words that are used here to talk about God speaking. He called, He spoke, saying, then in verse 2, He's telling Moses, speak and say to them. So there's this emphasis that from the tabernacle, God is speaking. And so what's important about the tabernacle is not necessarily the structure itself, but that it was the place where God chose to reveal Himself and dwell with His people. Notice what happens to show God's approval and the fact that He was now among His people. We have seen how the glory cloud that led Israel and settled on Sinai has now moved to the tabernacle. The critical sign that God was indeed there in the tabernacle, that it was His dwelling place, it's not that they saw the cloud, but that God was speaking from the tabernacle. So it's not enough just to have God's visible presence. We need to know, what is it that God wants? How does He want us to live? And how can we have a relationship with Him? And the answer to all these questions come from Him speaking. And the speaking of God is a demonstration of His grace in 2 ways. Number 1, He calls first. God speaks first. We are in a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, not because we first called on the name of the Lord, but that He called us to Himself. Did you know that your response to salvation is a response to God calling you to Himself? It's all a gracious act of God. God takes the initiative to come to us and to draw us to Himself, whereby we might be saved, that we might be in a relationship with Him. In fact, that's really the purpose of the verse that we read for our call to worship. It is by grace that we've been saved, not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. God calls us and we respond to that call of salvation with repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in His work on the cross. You know, even as we worship today, I have a pet peeve when I sometimes hear people say, we invite God into our presence. We invite you. You're welcome here. It's actually the other way around. God invites us here. God welcomes us here. And that's one of the reasons that the first thing that we do in our worship service is we have a call to worship. I'm not calling you to worship. God, through His Word, is calling you to worship. And this is an act of grace, that God is inviting us to come to Him, to worship Him, to be in a relationship with Him. And so He calls us first, and we humbly come to Him. And the second act of this idea of God speaking as a demonstration of His grace is that God is graciously speaking to His people, and this is compounded by the reality of their sin and rebellion. Just a year into their wilderness wanderings, the children of Israel are grumbling, they're complaining, and they make an idol to worship. Now, listen, they haven't even they barely left the side of Egypt. They get to the Red Sea, And they're already ready to turn back and go home. After all of the incredible displays of God's power, their sin and their unbelief is such that they don't believe that God just brought them out there to the desert just to let them die. They're shaking their fists in defiance at God after he had just brought Egypt to its knees. Now that he bring them to his knees, but listen, the children of Israel plundered them. Did you know that? They plundered them. The Egyptians were so glad to see them go, they started loading them up with gold and silver and precious metals and all these clothing. They said, go on your way. Take everything we have. Leave. They left a wealthy nation. And yet they didn't believe God could help them. And then to make matters worse, why Moses is up in the cloud. This glory cloud that's hovering them. They can see this. All right, Exodus 19, already they've seen what God's done, how God's manifested himself. This cloud was there. They saw this awesome glory of God. Moses has been gone for 40 days, and they had the nerve to make a golden calf to worship. Yet, God is gracious and forgiving, and he still called these people. He calls out to them so that they might come near to him. And so in Leviticus 1, it begins with God speaking to his people, and it's hard to ignore the emphasis. As I mentioned, you know, five different words, similar expressions that recur throughout here in this section, and they actually reoccur throughout the Pentateuch. In fact, the word that we see there, beginning verse 1, now the Lord called to Moses, it's significant. You only see it in a few places with this same formula. So for instance, in Genesis 3 and verse 8, after the sin in the garden, it states that the Lord called to Adam. God called to Moses from the bush. The Lord called Moses from the mountain to reveal his plan to make Israel a holy nation of priests. The Lord called to Moses from within the cloud to give instructions for the tabernacle. And now it seems that we have come full circle. For the first time, God called was in response to the sin that led to Adam and Eve's expulsion from his presence in the garden. And now starting in Leviticus, the Lord calls from the tent of meeting, a portable eating in the midst of his people. As important as it is for God to speak, the problem remains with being able to endure what God says. Exodus 19 and 20 describes God descending on Mount Sinai in his incredible, awesome, and dreadful glory. But when God begins to speak, the people respond to Moses, "You speak for us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." Thus Moses becomes a mediator. And so God speaks from the tabernacle to Moses, and Moses conveys what he wants to the people to know. Now, one of the things I want you just to think about this, and how important and how incredible it is in the fact that God is actually speaking. Because when God speaks, God is revealing himself. The self-revelation of God comes from him speaking. In fact, when we think about the identity of God and how when we open the pages of Genesis, the book of Genesis doesn't open up and describe anything about God other than the fact that God speaks. He bursts onto the scene and he speaks. And all throughout the Old Testament and all throughout the New Testament, God is speaking. He's revealing himself to his people. And so the act of God speaking from the tabernacle is in essence of God saying, here I am. I'm with you. I'm near you. Come and worship me. Come and have a relationship with me. And so from the tabernacle, God speaks to Moses, who in turn speaks to the people so that they can have a relationship with him. Now, I want you just to think about these two ideas that I just mentioned. So you have the tabernacle. Here God come to dwell near his people, and the idea of him speaking. And I want us to bring these things together and see how these two ideas are connected in a powerful way in the Lord Jesus. So when we read the book of John 1 and verse 1, what does it tell us? How is Jesus described? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the way in which Jesus is revealed, or a title that he takes, is he is the Word. So in essence, everything that Jesus did while he was on earth, everything that he said, is in essence, it was God speaking. All throughout the Old Testament, God had been speaking to his people, to mediators, to prophets, to priests, various other people. But now here in the New Testament, in this new age of redemption, in the new covenant, now God is speaking personally. The Son of God was incarnated in human flesh, and now he speaks. The ultimate revelation, the ultimate speech, the ultimate Word of God is Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what we learn in Hebrews 1, in verse 1, how God has spoken in various ways, through various means. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. And he goes on and describes his Son and just incredible glory of who God is. But as we think about this in relation to these two ideas, this tabernacle and speaking as it relates to Jesus. So we learn in John 1:1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we learn in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Do you know what that word dwelt literally means? Tabernacle. God spoke, and he tabernacled in his Son Jesus Christ. It's the idea of you pitch the tent, right? And so here we have John that's using this language here from Exodus and from Leviticus and showing us how Jesus is the embodiment of that, how he is the absolute fulfillment of that, and how he is greater than the tabernacle. He's greater than the glory that rested there on Sinai and then rested on the tabernacle. He is the absolute fulfillment of it. In fact, when we read through Leviticus, we're going to see that even though this tabernacle is pitched, God is now in the tabernacle. He's dwelling near the people. Leviticus is all about how people can come into a relationship with him. There's still a little bit of a problem. There's still distance. There's all these things that have to transpire, everybody has to do before they can come into the tabernacle, so that they can be in a relationship with God. And it's never enough. And it doesn't get them as close as they need to get as relates to God. But Jesus Christ, who is the Word, who speaks, the speech of God, who is the tabernacle of God, who came and dwelt among us, it is through him that we can come near, that we can be in a relationship with him to such a degree that the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10 that we can enter in boldness, with boldness, where? Into the Holy of Holies. Now just think about that just for a minute, from the language of the tabernacle, because the people could only go into the outer place, the outer courts. Only the priests could go into the holy place. And it was only the high priest once a year that could go into the most holy. But now because of Jesus, God's ultimate Word, God's ultimate revelation, because he has come, we get to enter in with boldness and confidence into the Holy of Holies. So when we read Leviticus, we're not just reading ancient laws. We're hearing echoes of the greater story fulfilled in Christ. Just as God spoke from the tabernacle to call his people into fellowship with himself, he now speaks through his Son to call us into his presence forever. And just one other thing, I don't want to leave this out. I'm just thinking about this tabernacle. Here this glory of God rests on the tabernacle, and yet John tells us that we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten Son, full of grace and full of truth. Now, I want to remind you of something, that even though the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended into the heaven, he has poured out his Spirit upon us. And the glory that rested on the tabernacle, and the glory that was the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, we still have that glory today. Did you know that? The glory of God rests upon His people, rests upon His church. And I think the way that transpires, it is through the Holy Spirit. God Himself is in you. If you are a Christian and you've trusted in Jesus Christ, God Himself dwells in you. And you don't get much more closer to the glory than that. It's an incredible scene just to think about. If we were looking at this tabernacle and to see all of this glory, and we would think, I wish we could see something like that today. Well, we see something like that greater every day. There's more of God's glory that's poured out to us as New Testament Christians than anything that the Old Testament people experienced. It's incredible. God's glory rests with us today. God's glory is with us because God is here. God is present. And through His Son, Jesus Christ, He has drawn us into the most holy place where we can enter into a relationship with Him. So as we move through the book of Leviticus, I want you to hear how God is speaking. And He's calling each and every one of us to Himself. And ultimately, the fulfillment of that is that He speaks to us in His Word through His Son, Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, and calls us to come into a relationship with Him. Let's pray together.